Thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Your word is such a light and a lamp unto our feet, Lord. It's such a blessing to have your word. It's such a blessing to have your Holy Spirit to speak your truth through your word into our hearts, Lord. I want to ask that we would have open hearts to receive your word, that your word would transform us, that it would change us, Lord. We need your word to speak truth to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, through your Spirit. I pray, God, if anybody is here this morning and they've never received you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would find their hope in you. They would find that everything that they are missing is because they're missing you, Lord, and that they would reach out for your offer of forgiveness, Lord. Speak to their hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Ephesians. And if you don't have your Bible, not a problem. There should be one in one of the seats right in front of you, back of the seats there. We're in the book of Ephesians and working through this book, of course. And if you'll take a look at Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 21, I'd like to read through that section. That's what we're going to cover this morning, Lord willing. Ephesians 5, 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." The focus here, of course, is the importance of walking in wisdom. And I wonder out loud as we think about wisdom, if we truly understand the value that the Bible places on wisdom. You may recall Solomon was offered anything, basically. God said, "Hey, ask for anything. What would you want, Solomon?" And Solomon said, "I want wisdom. Give me wisdom." To understand wisdom is to understand how to rightly live our life in this world, how to be successful spiritually and live according to God's ways. Of course, the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. We find in Proverbs 4:7, it says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her," speaking about wisdom. "She will promote you. She will bring honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." That sounds pretty important, doesn't it? Wisdom. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." Wisdom. As we look at wisdom, Paul then applies wisdom specifically to then how we are to live our life in this world. In context, I'm going to keep reminding you, I don't mind doing that because it's important to understand the context here in the book of Ephesians is Paul is talking about the importance of what God has done for us, chapters 1 through 3, and the understanding, the experience, and the knowledge of all that God has done for us, and taking that into then practical living. Specifically then, if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to then walk worthy of the calling which you were called." So now that calling of this life that God has for us, taking us out of the world and out of the worldly patterns of thinking and the worldly behavior, as he says, "Now I've called you out of that." And he says, "Now you live in a certain way, live unto God with all lowliness," verse 2, "and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love," and get this in verse 3, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." And he talks about this unity of the body of Christ, of the people of God. So what this is now is we find that the importance of our relationship with God and our new life in Christ works itself out specifically and especially in our relationships. Endeavor, work at, put energy into keeping the bond of peace. And that then is the discussion of the practicality of working out so-called our salvation or engaging life, especially when it relates to other people in our relationships, engaging those things in a new way. And we've talked about how our relationship with God vertically is often played out in our relationship with other people horizontally. So as he works on that discussion, we now find that relationships, all these different relationships that we have in life, all the opportunities through relationships that God has given us, and that's what relationships are. They're opportunities for us to glorify God and to walk out and to live out our salvation. But then we find that challenge, don't we? Relationships are the area where we find so much hardship, difficulty, frustration, and hurt to our walks, our life, affecting our quality of life. And so we're learning how then to apply our salvation to what really is the most important thing in life, and it's our relationships and how we glorify God in those relationships. So specifically now, we learn about wisdom in those relationships. And the caveat is always our responsibility in those relationships. How we conduct ourselves doesn't always mean that on the other end there's going to be the proper reciprocation for our conduct. But the peace, the fulfillment, and the joy, and the clear conscience, and the clear mind comes from our conducting ourselves by the Spirit in those relationships, and regardless of how the response may come or may be, we have this incredible freedom of walking in the will and the plan of God, this peace that passes all understanding, because we are glorifying God on our end in those relationships. Be that as it may, now we're going to talk about specifically walking in wisdom, walking wisely. And we saw how important wisdom is. Just it's so hard sometimes just to know what to do and how to do it. We are probably in this room facing all sorts of decisions. We have these questions: what should I do? How should I do it? When should I do it? Is this the Lord? Is it not the Lord? Is it my flesh or is it the Spirit? And we can get all confused about these questions of life. And so Paul begins to work out that discussion of the importance of being wise and having this incredible gift of wisdom that God gives us and applying it to our lives. So notice in verse 1 then. In verse 1, we're going to look at the importance of walking in wisdom specifically. Now he talks about this approach to life of walking in the opportunities. Walking in the opportunities. Notice what he says. He says in verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." He's saying, see then, because look at verse 14. He's connecting. He says in verse 14, "Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So now there's an approach to life where Jesus is leading us. And as his followers or as his disciples, we are following Jesus and Jesus is in the light. As we walk, we're walking in the light. We're walking in places where there's not darkness. We're walking in freedom and hope, goodness and grace as we follow Jesus. In order to do that, then, he says to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. There's so much in there. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, another translation says it like this: live life, then, with a due sense of responsibility. Not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. It's a good, interesting translation. And it brings out just this understanding of what Paul's trying to say. He's saying, now walk in a way where you understand there are specifics about a course that God has for your life now, that God has mapped out a course for your life. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. It means to walk in exactness or perfectness or narrowness. It's sort of walking on a specific track. That's what he's saying. He's saying, understanding now your new life in Christ is then oriented you or changed you to being a light, a person of light versus a person of darkness, meaning God now has laid out a specific plan for your life. So now as a new believer, then walk in that plan. Walk with this understanding. Walk with this knowledge, not as somebody who just approaches life in such a way where life has no meaning, no purpose. There's just all this randomness and there's no organization to it. And then you just do whatever you feel like doing. He said, don't do that. And that's the contrast that's going on here. He's saying, don't do that. He's saying, now you are different. You are called out from that old life of randomness, of voidness, of darkness, of purposelessness. That's a word. He's called you out of that and he's set you on a solid rock, a plan mapped out for your life. And so now walk in a certain way that's appropriate to that calling. So walk circumspectly. And then he says, not as fools. He's saying that now our life has changed so much that we're not to walk as fools anymore. And that's what fools do. It's an interesting study to look up the word fools and sort of look at what all is involved in a fool. And I captured some of those things for us this morning so we can just get a general idea of when the Bible talks about a fool, what that means exactly. Psalms 14:1. You might want to jot that down if you're taking notes. Psalm 14:1 says, "A fool says in his heart," do you guys know that one? What? "There is no God." Okay, that's what a fool does. A fool, not necessarily in his mind, but they do that too, but generally in their heart, they say there's no God. And that's interesting because it's possible that there may be some kind of intellectual agreement or intellectual assent to say that maybe there's a God, but then your lifestyle doesn't accord with that. That's what walking like a fool is. Walking like a fool is one who divorces their life from the Almighty God. In fact, that's what the word lunatic, the original meaning was, a mind without God. A lunatic, someone who's crazy. And if you really think about it, in the book of Romans says, a fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. By their wisdom, they became fools. It's that whole idea of living in a world created by God, orchestrated by God, controlled by God, and then it's a people in that world who have been given breath by God, who have been designed so that they would have to depend on God really every moment, if you think about it. I mean, you ever think, why did God make it so we have to eat? That makes us totally dependent on God, doesn't it? Well, if we didn't have to eat, then that would be a big area we wouldn't have to depend on God. But now we have to depend on God. And where does our food come from? It comes from God. He has to provide that. So just the very essence of our existence is one that just depends on God. He holds all things together. And so it's the fool that would say, here's a world that exists by a creator who created this world, who organized this world, who put it all together, holds all things together. And then he put me, mankind, in this world. And he made mankind to have to depend on God. And there's the fool then who would say, there is no God. Or, I don't need God. Or, in a practical way, live in a way where we live without God. Or we separate or cut off or divorce ourselves from thinking that God exists or that God has a role in our life. That's what a fool does. Now, in Proverbs 22:15, it says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So, we are born foolish because a fool says in his heart there's no God. And as we're born into this world, we are, as of yet, without the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, without a born-again experience, we are born foolish. That means that something has to change in order for us to be wise. And what we find out is not the gaining of more information that makes us then all of a sudden wise, correct? In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. So naturally, there's a foolishness that somebody without God, then the way the thinking is, the thinking pattern is that God things are dumb or foolish. The way a person who is a person that is filled with the Spirit, the way they live, to somebody without God, to the natural thinking, which is thinking without God, that just doesn't make sense. It seems strange and odd and weird. So the natural man, he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So when we become born again, that changes us to the extent now where we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So now the spiritual things are the things that really make sense. And then the things outside of God, the natural things, don't really make as much sense. In Proverbs 12:15, then, it says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. You see, that's how the divorce between man and God comes to where man does not acknowledge God, and man has said in his heart, there is no God. So to do that, then you begin to live your life and organize your life around that thought that there's no God. And in order to do that, you orchestrate your life to do what you think is right in your own eyes. Now, where's the problem with that? Well, the Bible says that we are born foolish. So imagine a foolish person who thinks the creator of the universe is foolish, who can't understand spiritual things, and then begins to do things and to orchestrate and organize their life in a way where they say there's no God, and then they do what they think is right. That is a foolish life. That is a crazy looking life if you think about it. So now the actions and the activities begin to take shape in a fool's life. So now their actions are foolish. And as their actions are foolish, then they look to find some meaning without God in life. And in order to do that, they have to become more foolish. Because imagine then trying to justify a lifestyle absent of God, denying everything that makes sense or puts any meaning to life, and denying that and then trying to make sense of it. That's why the Bible says, because by their wisdom they became fools. So now you get all these intellectual types coming up with answers to our origins and to life and who we are, confusing even the most intelligent people, because there's no answer. There's just no answer. So to try to provide an answer where there is no answer becomes extremely foolish. And that's where we get into this whole lifestyle of how foolish it is to have a life without God. And then in Proverbs 15:2, it says, "The mouth of the fool pours forth foolishness." So now it's this speaking of foolish things, and there is where I see we get our media, our entertainment models, our philosophies of this world. It's just the spewing out of foolishness to speak more foolishness to more foolish people, to say that the life is foolishness and to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. It's just all foolishness. And then in Proverbs 1:7, somebody like you comes along and says, "Hey, have you ever thought about God and giving your life to Jesus Christ?" And then a fool, they despise wisdom and instruction. A fool will despise wisdom and instruction. So in Proverbs 1:32, it speaks about the end of fools. It says, "Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and they will be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. And fools," Proverbs 10:21, "die for lack of wisdom." That's the end of a fool. It is the foolish man who rejects God all the way down the road to hell. So he says, now let's get this back, pull it back into context. He says, "See then now, walk circumspectly, knowing that that was your life, but your life's completely different now." So that was your life. That's how you live, that you try to make sense. You grasp for meaning without God. You try to explain everything. You carried out your life in a foolish way. You spoke foolish things, but now you're not like that. Because God has saved you, redeemed you, and by faith you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. All things have been made new, and now you're completely new. That's not you anymore. So imagine as a new believer in Christ, trying to live your life as a fool again. To me, that is even more foolish. The Bible describes that as the dog returning to his what? I made you say it. I wasn't going to say it this time. Okay, I'll say it. A dog returning to his vomit. But that's the food. That's why he's trying to point out, hey, that's not you anymore. You're a child of God, a child of the light. Now walk in the light. Walk circumspectly. Walk on this road that God has planned for you, not as fools, but he says, but as wise. As wise. Now we have the coming in of God to a life. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So now we have this wisdom because we have God now. So if foolishness is a life that's separated or divorced from God, wisdom now is a life that's connected to God. And wisdom walked out is a life that's walked in accordance to the things of God. So now we have this incredible opportunity as believers. This is one of these amazing things that God says, now you are wise people. You have wisdom. God has a plan for you. Now walk that plan out. It's a plan of goodness and grace and mercy. It's a life of purpose, a life where God has a role for you. And in order to do that, then we have to walk in a certain way where we're connecting our actions with what God has said in His Word, which is confirmed by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Now watch what happens as he paints this picture of foolishness versus wisdom. And he says, now walk in a way where your life is connected to God by your actions. He says then, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What that means is now, he's saying there are opportunities given to do things that touch eternity. That's what he means, redeem the time. He's saying that there is a very specific time frame. We see this all throughout the Bible. Each one of us, we have our time. This is our time. And our time has a very distinct end. And every second of the clock is ticking us towards that end. And he says, as believers in Christ now, don't waste your life. That's what he's saying. Don't waste it, because now is the time. Today is the day. These are the days to build up treasures in heaven. These are the days to affect our eternity. These are the days. These are the only days. We don't have these opportunities but now. And he's saying, don't waste those opportunities. When he says redeem, he's saying buy back the opportunity. And when he says time, he's speaking about the specifics of our life and the plan that God has for our life. And most importantly, he's talking about the opportunities. He's talking about the God-given, God-ordained, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that God, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should what? We should walk in them. That's the plan that God has set out for us. They're specific plans. They're specific and individual to us. They're as individual and unique as our own DNA. And God has made them specifically for us to do special things in special ways in a special time for only this time. And he says, now walk in those ways. Walk in those ways, because as children of the light, this is then where you find your purpose, your satisfaction, your joy, everything that really matters is found in walking in God's plan, redeeming the time, the opportunities. There's definitely a sense of urgency here. Understanding now what he said, well, he tags on the end, understanding that the days are evil, he says. So there's an urgency here. There's an urgency that we don't waste our life, we don't waste opportunities, that we see that our life has been just supernaturally, lovingly put in order by God, and then he's ordered a plan for us, and he's saying, walk in that. Walk in that. Be wise. Don't be a fool and divorce your life from God. Even if you are a Christian, he's talking to Christians here. As Christians, he's saying, don't say I'm saved and then let's just go out and forget about everything and just do whatever we want. He's saying, no. Now is the time. Retirement will be in heaven. Now is the time to serve God and to honor God. Even more so, he says, because the days are evil. There's no time to be eyeballing the things of the world and entertaining thoughts of the world and putting your toe in the pool of the world to test the waters. He's saying, no, that's what fools do. That's what people do who divorce their life from God and they suppress the truth and they act like God doesn't exist. Because God does exist, and because he does exist, there will be a reckoning. There will be an accountability. There's a purpose now. That what we do matters. And the purpose for a believer is not so we can earn our salvation, but the purpose for the believer is in that we would be faithful to fulfill our calling here on earth to run the race that God has set before us. So that we would enter into the kingdom of God with him saying, well done, my what? Good and faithful. So important we get this. Because the wave of the world is trying to sweep us away into purposelessness. The wave even of churchianity is a wave of selfishness, humanistic thoughts and theories that tell us our life here and our own comfort and personal satisfaction is what's really important. When the Bible says, if you want to follow God, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. That's where our purpose is. That's what we've been saved to. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Look at verse 17. So now you may be thinking, okay, I got to go, man. I got to do it. Have that understanding and that mindset. The days are evil. There's not time to waste. Put your whole life into Christ, into his calling in your life. And God will give you the opportunities. These are God-ordained opportunities. But notice in verse 17, he says, now, therefore, don't be unwise. He emphasizes that again. He says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So now, we're not to be these people that just, like some of you have dogs that when you get the leash out, they get all excited. They run to the door. Does anybody have a dog like that? Or you may have a code word. They say, want to go for a walk? And they run to the door and they're all excited. And you get them on the leash and they drag you around the block. Okay, that's not what we're to do. That's he's saying, okay, you have one life. It's soon to pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now understand what the will of God is for your life. Don't just go running around like a chicken with your head cut off. But now understand God's will, his purpose in your life. And there are general things and there are specific things. Some of you may be asking, well, you know, I just don't know what God's will for me is. And, you know, I don't know what his purpose is for me. It just seems like I'm just here and nothing ever happens. And does God have a plan for my life? I see other people and they have all these plans, but where's my plan? We all think that, don't we? I think we all, there's very few people that go, you know, God, boy, he had a plan for me. And it just, from the time I was zero and just, I saw his plan just as soon as I started crawling, his plan developed. And next day I was walking and his plan developed more. And most of us are just kind of, whoa, you know, God, what is it? And what am I supposed to do? And here I am, I'm in Texas. And, you know, I'm like, I don't know, what am I doing here? And God has, the main thing about this is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself to God as holy living sacrifices. Have you done that? That's the question. God's will is very confusing if we have not got to that place where we just present ourselves to God and say, God, let your whole plan develop in my whole life. Submitting yourself to God as holy living sacrifices. See, that is the first and the most important step in the God's will being fulfilled in our life. That we just finally come to a place where we say, God, my life is yours. I surrender, Lord. Here I am, God. Whatever, whenever, however. The question is, have we done that? That's the first step. Have we done that? What happens when we do that? Well, the verse continues on. And it says that you may prove that which is good, perfect, and acceptable. Those are the intangibles of walking in wisdom, that we surrender our life to God, and as we do that, God's hand begins to carry us through the actions of our life, and then there's this life that's living proof that God is good, that his plan is perfect, and that it's acceptable. But it starts with that surrender. As we surrender our life to God, it's amazing how his will begins to take shape in our life. His will begins to take shape. And that often doesn't happen all at once. Usually it's a progressive type of revelation for us. But what I encourage you to do is to understand then that the will of God, there is just very specific things that the Bible tells us about what his will is. Is we know something I think about a lot is I know his will for us as believers is to be servants, is to serve. I know that his will for us as believers is to love unconditionally. I know his will is for us to be holy as he is holy. I know his will is that we're thankful, to be prayerful, to be gathering together as a body of Christ, to stir up our gifts, to encourage people, to build people up. I know all those things. So that's what I need to focus on. What's his will for us right now? Right now his will is for you to be right here and to wake up. No, just kidding. His will for us right now is to hear from him. That's what it is right now. And I really don't think it's necessary to know what the 10-year plan is for his will for my life. And I encourage you not to get so caught up with what that is that we miss that his will is right now doing what we're doing right here. His will is right now. His will is right here. And I really like how the Bible says, if we delight ourselves in him, he will give us the desires of our heart. To me, to know that is so encouraging because it puts the understanding of his will in my life. And it just says, John, just delight yourself in me. You know, it's amazing how clear His will becomes when I delight myself in God. When I've surrendered my life to God as a holy living sacrifice, that just takes a huge burden off. That is so, so wonderful to come to that place. And just to come to a place, Lord, whatever, whenever, however, I'm done with myself. I don't count my life dear to myself. And then begin to delight myself in Him. Just to enjoy Him, my relationship with Him, my fellowship with Him. And as I do that, then all of a sudden I start having these desires. Have you ever had that? These holy desires. And then what happens is, in Philippians 2:13, it's this amazing verse. It says, it's God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Isn't that cool? So as we delight ourselves in the Lord, God works in us to will, or give us the desire to do what He wants us to do. So doing God's will ends up that we want to do what He wants us to do. He works in us to will and then to do. And the ultimate end is it's for His good pleasure. I think that is so neat, the way God works. He's saying, just submit yourself to Me. And I think this is so important, because we get so caught up in the future and what's going to happen and where am I going to end up and what's God going to do. Don't worry about all that stuff. Doesn't the Bible say don't worry about tomorrow? What about right now? What about today? What about the person sitting next to you? What about what we're going to do with God's will today? Worry about that, and God's ultimate plan will just begin to take shape in your life. Don't worry about it. Because God will put in you what He wants you to do. That's how it works. And then as He puts in you what He wants you to do, you'll have these holy passions, these holy desires. And you just begin to get excited about certain things. And God will create opportunities for you to do the things that you want to do. The key is that we understand what the will of the Lord is, and we know generally what that is. Well, do that. Do what we know to do. That's the key. Do what you know to do. And let God work out all the details of everything else. And don't you think sometimes we just get so caught up in the what ifs and how to's and the things that we don't understand, maybe we're missing out on God's will for us right this second. Redeem the time. Don't be foolish. We don't even know if we have tomorrow. And in reality, tomorrow is not real. What happens when we get to tomorrow? It's today. There's never tomorrow. Once we get there, it's always today. So we don't have tomorrow. All we have is today. So redeem the time. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Forget about the future. Forget about just right now. Redeem it. Redeem the time. Don't waste it. That's what He's saying. He goes on to say in verse 18. He says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, or excess. He says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, does that seem kind of weird? It seems like we're just flowing in this direction, and then you just, well, don't get drunk. Huh? Well, it does flow. It does flow. See, what he's saying is, and that's important to follow the flow and the context, he's saying that wisdom is walking first with redeeming the opportunities that we have, that God puts in front of us, to spiritually engage the opportunities, not to neglect them. And then as we engage those opportunities, then we're walking in God's will. Our life is oriented to God's plan and God's will. So we're walking in God's will. That's wisdom. we're redeeming the time. We're using our life for His glory. And then He says, in order to do that now, we really need to be walking in the Spirit. That's the only way that this is going to happen is we're walking in the Spirit. There's no other way that this is going to happen. We can't figure it out on our own. So He says, don't be drunk with wine, which is excess or dissipation, but He says, be filled with the Spirit. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to walk in wisdom? This word being filled with the Spirit is a word of constant filling. It's not a one-time filling. It's not exhausted at the time we're saved. It's a continual, ongoing process. And this is also a command. This is not, you know, it'd be a really good idea if you got filled with the Holy Spirit. This is, if you're going to be wise, you must be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And we saw in the book of 1 Corinthians how the natural mind doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. But see, here's what's going on now. He's putting in maybe a typical response to a way a foolish person would live their life. Drinking. Don't be drunk with wine. He's comparing. He's saying, instead of approaching life with an artificial counterfeit to what really is the reality of the Holy Spirit, that's really what's going on, is when we have to use something artificial to stimulate some response from ourselves, whether that's to make us more congenial, more affable, more personable, more bold, happier, whatever, or just to cancel out the pain, that's a substitute for the Holy Spirit. He's saying, maybe you used to have to do that because you didn't have the Holy Spirit and you're a fool, and foolish people do foolish things. But now, He said, if you're going to fulfill my will, fulfill my calling, if you're going to walk with your life connected to God and live that out, now instead of all these artificial things that you bring into your life, and it could be many, He's saying now there's no substitute for being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now then, surrender. As you surrender your life to God, what you're doing is you're allowing the Holy Spirit inside of you to dictate the direction of your life. And that's the cool thing about the Holy Spirit. He does that. The Holy Spirit is a driving force behind the actions that we do. And so He's saying now, have this understanding. Now let the Holy Spirit drive your life. And that's going to cause oftentimes pain to your own desires and your own flesh, because in the book of Galatians it says the flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another. So when we're walking in the Spirit, we're crucifying the flesh. And the flesh doesn't like that. That's why sometimes it could be difficult to walk in the Spirit, because we have the world screaming at us. We have our flesh screaming at us. We have Satan screaming at us to do things in the flesh away from God. And inside of us, we have the Holy Spirit leading and directing us. And then that's where we have to decide which one we're going to follow. But you know what it really all comes down to is which one we've really wanted to follow. Submitting to God. Have we really submitted to God and said, God, whatever, no matter what it may cost me, no matter if it hurts, no matter if I have to give up things or whatever, the Holy Spirit, I want You to lead and guide my life. And as we do that now, we begin to find some amazing things. We begin to find, as the Holy Spirit leads, we begin to find the will of God in our life. And the will of God then is this beautiful working of God's love being poured out in us and through us. And as the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit, is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's this gushing of the goodness of God in us and through us that actually reaches eternity now. Our lives are reaching eternity. We're grabbing on to eternity in this life by redeeming the time, walking in surrender to the Holy Spirit, and now our life really means something. And in reality, isn't that what we really want? I mean, don't you, in the end, just really want your life to mean something? And it's a life that's lived to God that not only means something here, but it also means something for eternity. And it's a life of a fool that's lived selfishly in the darkness for self that is a wasted life. And so the calling then, the urgency then, is the Apostle Paul saying that you're different. Now live a life that's adjusted or oriented, that you walk each day and surrender to God and the Holy Spirit. And as you do, you begin to let your life take, it begins to take shape. You become really who you're meant to be. And you know what happens? Look at verse 9. You begin to have this Spirit-led praise in your heart. I love this verse. And notice, don't forget the connection to relationships and how our surrender to the Lord works itself out in our relationships. He says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is my favorite. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Have you ever noticed times where just in your heart, you're just like singing to the Lord? I love when I wake up and the first thing on my mind is God. And just my mind is, and a lot of that depends on what I do before I go to sleep. If I go to sleep with my mind on God in the Word and prayer, most of the time I wake up with my mind thinking about God. And then you go to get ready in the day, and then it's just the song in your heart. You're making melody to the Lord. That's cool because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Sometimes you don't even realize it. Have you ever been caught by somebody in your family singing in the shower or going through the house? And I got videotaped doing that yesterday. Not even realizing it. That better not go on Facebook either. But see, when we're surrendered to, this is the goodness of God. I have material on you too, so. Tyler's been known to sing in the shower. But it's this melody. The Holy Spirit is singing to God, making a melody in our heart to God through us, inside of us. And we just happen, it's almost like we're just kind of listening in. And then that kind of wells up, and sometimes it causes us just to sing that melody out loud. And this is in contrast with being drunk with wine. He said, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit just make melody and joy in your heart. And then as you speak to one another, as you speak to your fellow family members, your co-workers, your teachers, whoever that may be, it's just you're going to have this song of joy in your heart. That's what this is. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's this song and melody of joy to the Lord. And I think personally, my melody in my heart to the Lord sounds much better than my melody out of my mouth to the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. So it's just this overwhelming joy of the Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. And then he says in verse 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus, or the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the contrast here? This is what happens when the Spirit is reigning in our life now. Now we have this heart filled with gratitude. It's the opposite of a complaining spirit, a murmuring spirit, a spirit that is just always discontent. What's the secret of that? The secret to being thankful is Romans 8:28. You guys know that? All things work together for good, right? Well, you have to know how that whole verse goes. All things work together for good to those who love God. Very specific, those who love God. And those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknow, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, He has also called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. So you may have a hard time right now thinking how something in your life can work together for good. But to know that the reason it's working together for good is that we are being conformed in the image of Christ. And that's what the sanctification process is. It's this amazing process of the Holy Spirit working in us, transforming us to the image of God, so that then our lives would be to the glory of God. See, where our hang-up comes is when we get so preoccupied and myopic in focusing on this little situation in our life that we forget and we don't back up and we say, this situation is good, even though it's hard and I don't like it, but what it's doing, it's conforming me into the image of God, and it's bringing glory to His name. So I would urge you not to focus so much on whatever the thing is. Focus on your response to the thing. That's what's really important. What's really important is how you and I respond to the thing. And the only answer in responding to the thing, the only way that is proper to respond, is that no matter what the situation or circumstance, we respond by faith, trusting in the Lord, not leaning on our own understanding, but acknowledging Him. And in all our ways, as we do that, He'll direct us. But keep your eyes up on the Lord, understanding this is His will. And as you understand this is His will, you can have joy in the most horrific circumstances. You could have peace as you focus on Him. And you always know that whatever God's called us to go through, He's given us the grace to do that. Please know that. But see, when we go through something and we don't respond by faith and trust in the Spirit, but then we get into the flesh, God hasn't given us the grace to carry and to conduct ourselves in the flesh. You know what that means? We'll have to carry that burden on our own. And that's where we end up having breakdowns. So we cannot carry the burdens in our flesh that God hasn't graced us to carry. But see, whatever He has allowed us to go through, He's given us the grace to go through that. How? By faith. That's the only way. And as we go through by faith, understanding what the will of the Lord is, we will have joy and song and melody in our heart. And we will begin to even thank God for this circumstance and the situation, knowing that this circumstance and situation is going to end up in good, in glory to His name. That through this, there's something on the other side that's going to be meaningful and purposeful. And it's not going to be a random thing, but it's going to make everything much better. And that's how God works. That's wisdom, you see. That's understanding. That's being led by the Spirit. And then the final thing, in verse 21, not only is it walking in wisdom by the opportunity, looking for God's will, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then the last thing, we'll just touch on this, is then submitting to one another. You see that? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And that's where he just brings it all home. Walking in wisdom is not fighting for our own way, proving we are right, trying to justify. Blessed are those who are the peacemakers. And being willing to trust God in the fear of God, knowing that in our relationships and in our circumstance, the overriding theme is God's glory and not our own personal justification. Amen? Wisdom. Get wisdom. With all our getting, get wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Your word is just absolutely amazing, Lord. I pray that you would set the captives free here this morning. I pray for anybody struggling in any relationship issue, Lord, anybody that is just frustrated with not understanding, anybody who's hurt, who's struggling with forgiveness, anybody who is hardened in their heart to another individual for some reason, Lord, I pray now that your word would be lived out in our life, that we would walk now in wisdom, Lord. That we would take every opportunity, Lord, to redeem the time. That we would use our life for a purpose. Use our life to glorify your name, Lord. God, I pray for anybody here who's never, ever given their life to you. Anybody here who's still in darkness, who's never been forgiven of their sins. Anybody who hasn't received you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that they would do that now. If you're here this morning and you never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never received forgiveness of your sins, you can do that right here just by asking Jesus into your heart, acknowledging that you're a sinner, knowing that the wages of your sin is death, knowing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that his death was sufficient to wipe away all your sins. If that's you, you can do that right in your seat, right where you are, and say, Jesus, come into my heart. I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and teach me to walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name.